The following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
In a second, Ed is going to come up and teach us from God's Word, the Bible. Before we do that, Joe is going to come up and read to us, and we are in Luke chapter 8, verse 26 to 39, and that is on page 1037 of the Bibles you've got. So I'm going to hand over to Joe.
They sailed to the region of Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demons into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all of the people of the region of Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him.
Wonderful, Joe. Thank you so much. Good evening. Do keep that open, and maybe those sitting in the middle aisle seats might like to grab hold of the handouts and pass them along as well, in case that is helpful to people. A little sense of where we're going to be heading as we look at this passage in Luke chapter 8. Let me pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who reveals yourself to us, who speaks to us through your word about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And please now, by your Spirit, would you give us eyes to see who he really is and hearts to respond with the obedience of faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is that time of year. The supermarket shelves are now filled with Halloween-themed everything. Here are a few little ones that I pulled out. Lidl are offering bats and ghosts pickled onion crisps. Anyone tasted those? Anyone had any of them? Haribo, they're going for the sale skeletons, Halloween themed. You can buy a Nightmare Before Christmas ceramic mug from Sainsbury's, bottom right hand corner, if you want that. I noticed one of our local bakeries offers sort of shortbread, which is iced in the shape of a skull with sort of blood / strawberry jam sort of coming out of it all. I don't know whether that's the sort of thing you want to eat. But it's out there. Halloween is dominating so much of our supermarkets. And in a few days' time, homes will be covered in cobwebs. Pumpkins will be standing guard outside front doors. Children will be dressed up as witches and the walking dead, and lots of sweets will be eaten. Now, I don't want to be down on Halloween necessarily. Researching a little bit, its origins, in large part anyway, are found in the church year. So Halloween is All Hallows Eve. You might well know that. All Hallows Day, All Saints Day is on the 1st of November, so the evening of the 31st of October is All Hallows Eve. And I'm told that one of the traditions in the past was on the night before for people to take the opportunity to mock and ridicule the forces of darkness and death, and to do that in a mocking way, which is not necessarily a bad thing. Interestingly, C.S. Lewis, you might have come across C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, which are well worth reading if you haven't read them before. And that whole book is really C.S. Lewis mocking the powers of darkness. And he starts the book with a quote, actually, from Martin Luther, who says this: "The best way to drive out the devil, if he will not yield to the texts of Scripture, is to jeer and flout him, for he cannot bear scorn." So that's possibly one way of seeing what goes on Halloween. An even better way to deal with Halloween is to come to the light party or be involved in the light party in some way here at St. Michael's. But if we think a little bit about Halloween and how Halloween is celebrated in our culture today, probably the main reason why people do that is not because of anything I've just said, but actually people see it as quite innocent fun. And they see it in that way because we don't really take the idea of dark supernatural powers seriously. Perhaps as a culture, we just don't take this seriously. Yes, we might talk about the concept of evil being when we see human beings do really bad things, but as a culture, we don't necessarily believe much that there is a devil, that there are powers of darkness, that evil exists in its own right. Now, of course, there are exceptions to that in our culture. And for some, this supernatural world is something that is very real. And often too much can be made of it in an unhealthy way. So, but what do we do? What are we to make of this stuff, the powers of darkness? There are not many better places to go than Luke chapter 8, because here we see Jesus coming face to face with some demons. And the Bible is very clear to start with that the devil and demons exists, the powers of darkness exist. But we need to think about it, and this passage really helps us to think about it, under three headings. I've got three headings, you'll see them on the handout. Destruction, dominion, and division. Destruction, dominion, division. So first, let's think about it under the heading destruction. Last week, we were looking at the passage just a bit earlier in Luke chapter 8, and there Jesus calmed a storm. And we pick up the story where Jesus lands on the other side of the lake in the region, we're told, of the Gerasenes. And have a look at verse 27. Let's pick up the story here. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." Now, that is a pretty alarming scene. As Jesus lands on the beach, being confronted by this person who didn't just have one demon, but verse 30 suggests that he has thousands of demons. That's what the word legion means. A legion is in the Roman army, and a Roman army legion would have anything from 1,000, even up to 5,000 soldiers, I'm told. So in other words, this man was possessed by an army of evil. And this scene can only really be described as destruction. That's what evil does. Evil destroys. It destroys the man's dignity. Did you notice? He's naked. It destroys the man's safety and security, driving him from his home. It destroys the man's relationships, taking him to a solitary place. It destroys the man's life, taking him from the from life to the edge of death. There he is, living amongst the tombs. And it's worth being really clear on this. We should not be under any illusion about the destructive power of evil and the powers of darkness. If we're ever tempted to dabble with the occult or with spiritism, or even perhaps with something like crystals and sort of supernatural forces that might be attributed to them, the Bible says, don't go there. It only brings harm. Now, as we look across our world today, it's not always easy to discern what is simply the consequence of human sin and what is the consequence of satanic activity. The reality is the two are often intertwined. But again, we shouldn't be under any illusion that the devil is an active. He is active. And where he's active, what he's seeking to do is to destroy, to break down, to isolate, to break up relationships, to take away dignity, to take away safety and security, to take away life. Now, we might be thinking, well, hang on. Why are we rushing so fast to assuming what is going on here is sort of satanic activity? Isn't this all a bit far-fetched? Do you seriously believe this stuff, we might be thinking? Hasn't Jesus essentially just come across somebody who's really, really unwell? Today, we might say it's someone who is in some form of psychosis, and this person has been dreadfully badly misunderstood and totally mistreated. And, okay, back then they might have blamed it on demons, but now we know so much more about this type of stuff. And that's what was going on here, isn't it? Isn't that the case? Actually, that's how many people seek to interpret this passage. It's a common objection to this passage. Just a few things worth bearing in mind, which I think show that that's not the case. Firstly, notice the way in which Jesus was quite extraordinarily recognized for who he was. Verse 26 shows us that. When this man saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want from me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, don't torture me." He recognizes who Jesus is in quite an extraordinary way. And not only that, there's no doubt here who held the authority and the power. Second, note too the supernatural power of this man. Verse 29, many guards had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. I mean, that's not normal stuff. That's not normal sort of power. Again, something supernatural going on there. And then lastly, it is really striking in this story how the story goes, with the demons leaving the man and taking hold of a whole herd of pigs and causing them to run into the lake and be drowned. I mean, how does that happen? And surely it doesn't happen simply through someone's poor mental health. I think as we look at this, the passage is wanting us to be really clear. Luke writing this is wanting to be really clear. This is not about a serious case of poor mental health. This is a case of terrible spiritual health. And perhaps that is why God allowed this to happen. Why God allowed these demons to go into the pigs. We might be thinking, what did the pigs ever do? Why are they involved in this? But there is a sense in which this gives a very tangible visual picture of what's going on here. These multiple thousands of demons coming out and going into pigs and bringing about destruction. Jesus, the Bible, want us to take evil really, really seriously. But it's worth saying we're not to take it too seriously. And let me explain what I mean by that. C.S. Lewis, again, in the Screwtape Letters, puts this really, really well. He says this: there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. I think that's incredibly wise. And we might add there, to feel overly fearful of them as well. Which brings us into the second point, which is a crucial point, dominion. Did you notice in this whole scene how Jesus is in total control? He's in full command. He has dominion over these demons. We see that so clearly. We've already thought about how in verse 28 describes how the man driven by the demons fell at Jesus' feet. Another way of describing that actually is that he literally bowed down before Jesus. There's a sense in which just acknowledging who he was. And this power imbalance between Jesus and the demons continues. Verse 30, Jesus asks him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. And it's really striking. There's a complete power imbalance going on here. Here are the demons. They're begging Jesus not to throw them into the abyss. That's the bottomless pit, the final destination of the devil that Revelation tells us about. And when Jesus simply gives permission, they leave the man. Just a word, and they're gone. I mean, just think how remarkable that is. This man, I mean, what would it have been like to have lived 2,000 years ago in this area of the Gerasenes where this was all going on? This man, I mean, must have been a terrifying presence in the local area. No one could contain him. They tried to contain him with chains, with guards. No one could contain him. It must have felt like a sort of wild animal was on the loose. Dangerous, frightening, powerful. And yet Jesus, he's in total control. Just as he can control the raging sea, he can also control an army of raging demons. Just with a word. Just with a word. Sometimes we think about the sort of the battle between good and evil more or less, as though they're more or less matched to each other. We sort of have a kind of Hollywood view on it. Like the end of kind of every Mission Impossible film. You have Ethan Hawke, Tom Cruise, fighting whoever the baddie is, and they always have a massive fight, don't they? Here's one from one of them coming up, a picture. This is one of the best scenes. And it just goes on forever and ever, and, you know, a blow here, and then a counter blow there, and back on their feet, and they go again, and about 15 minutes later, when you're absolutely exhausted, of course Tom Cruise in the end wins, but it's been a really, really tough fight. And sometimes that's how we think about that's what's going on in the supernatural world. The idea that it's got a name, dualism, and the Bible says that is wrong. That is wrong. There is no competition between God and the devil. He is the creator. The devil and demons, they're part of creation. There's a total difference between them, as well as good and evil. And even the demons in this story recognize the power that Jesus had over them. It's a bit like light banishing darkness. You know, as the sun rises in the morning, the night doesn't stand a chance, does it? As the sun comes up, the night, the darkness just disappears. And so for Christians, evil should not hold fear. It's worth saying a Christian cannot be possessed by a demon because he or she belongs to another spirit, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is all we need in the fight against evil. The book of Ephesians, you might have come across, is a fantastic book which speaks a lot about the reality of the forces of darkness. And it concludes by encouraging Christians to fight the Christian life and to fight against the powers and the principalities of the supernatural world with what? With the gospel. With the gospel. Ephesians chapter 6 speaks about the armor of God being the truth about Jesus Christ. That is how we fight. Jesus is all we need. And we see that in this passage because Jesus gives this man all he could have wanted. Verse 35 just gives a lovely picture of restoration of what happened to this man. Have a look down at verse 35. We see there he is sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. No longer naked, no longer isolated, no longer in the realm of the dead and possessed, now rather clothed with Jesus, with a new life, to be restored to be the person that he was made to be. And that word cured in verse 36 also means healed. He's saved. The same word. And it's a beautiful picture here of what God's salvation does. When we come to Jesus, he brings that restoration. We experience it that now in part. One day we will experience that in all its fullness. And that is true, whatever our history, whatever our background, whatever's happened to us. And isn't that just a wonderful encouragement? We might think, you might think this evening, look, there's no way that I can be restored, that I can break free of whatever it is, addiction, a sinful habit, of breaking free from the consequences of mistakes made in the past. But if Jesus can do it with this man, he can do it with you, he can do it with me. He brings about restoration. He brings about healing. He brings about salvation. Jesus has total dominion over the powers of darkness. So the powers of darkness, they're destructive, but Jesus has dominion over them. Final part is thinking about a divided response, division. And there's a bit of a twist at the end of this story. It might feel a little bit strange. We might have thought from verse 34, it might go like this. Let me just read from verse 34. We read this. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes praised God. They thanked Jesus for all he had done. And they left rejoicing in the power of salvation that he brings. Does it say that? Depends whether we're reading. We can see it. It doesn't finish like that. Have a look down at verse 37. That's not how it goes. So all the people in the region of the Gerasenes, they've seen all this amazing salvation, what Jesus has done. And what do? Actually, what verse 37 is this. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave, to go, because they were overcome with fear. So he got in the boat and left. And does this seem so odd? What a strange response. Somehow they had seen all the good that Jesus had done, but this display of wonderfully good power left them with a fear that wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Isn't that odd? It seems that they preferred things as they were. Even though it was frightening, even though it was horrendous, even though there were problems that they couldn't handle, they would rather that, a kind of fallen familiarity than a new restored life. So odd, and yet, isn't that so often true? Here's a thought experiment. Let's do a thought experiment. Imagine we know at 8 p.m. this evening, so in an hour and a half's time, just over, this is what's going to happen. All conflict in this world is going to cease. Not just across the world as a whole, but in our own lives. There'll be no more arguments, ever. All excess and greed will come to an end, and we would get exactly what we need. We'd live in a world where there was no more lying or deceit, no more unkind gossip, no more possibility of being lazy or a workaholic, no more drunkenness, no more pornography, no more self-pity, no more envy, or a chance just to vent your fury. That's all stopping at 8 o'clock, thought experiment. No more from then. And I guess there's a part of us that was going to think, a large part of us, fantastic, wonderful, that is brilliant, that is really, really good news. And yet, there is possibly a part of us that might be thinking, actually, I don't know, I prefer some of that sort of stuff. I prefer living in that type of world. That might be true in part for us. It would be true for many in our world today. It is possible to see something that looks so good, to know what Jesus can do, and yet to reject him, to ask him to leave. And what a tragedy. What a tragedy that is. But you know, there is another way to go. There is another way to go. And that is the way this man who had been restored went. Verse 38. This is how it finishes. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. That word begged again, but this time to be with Jesus, to go with him, to follow him. And that is kind of the response of the true disciple, someone who wants to be with Jesus. Strikingly, Jesus' response was to send him. Verse 39, Jesus said this, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. In other words, Jesus said, go and tell others. Go and tell these people who at this moment are rejecting me all that the Lord has done for you. Isn't that interesting? And isn't that so often how God does it? Sending us back out into the places where we come from to be witnesses through our changed lives, through testifying to all that Jesus has done for us, through his death, through his resurrection. So there we go. Destruction, dominion, division. What are we to make of evil and the powers of darkness? Well, know that they have been destroyed by Jesus supremely on the cross. But know also that Jesus has total dominion over them. And we're to respond not with fear that asks Jesus to leave, but rather with a desire to follow and to serve him. So why don't we take a moment of quiet, come before the Lord. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to recognize the seriousness of evil in our world. And we see its destructive forces in so many ways. Lord, would we be under no illusion about that? But may we come to Jesus, the one who has destroyed evil at the cross, the one who has dominion over all the powers of darkness. Would we seek to follow him, to obey him, to know him, to be sent by him, to testify to his goodness? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.